I invite you now to turn in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to simply pick up where we left off last time with a focus on verses 13 through 16. But Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 11 down through verse 16. Bible says, "And he gave apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray. Lord, we open this passage that we began last week. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us and show us quite clearly, as your word is written, exactly the purpose that all of us have in the church. And Lord, may we operate as biblically as possible, and may you accomplish the things in us that Paul sought to see accomplished within the Ephesian church, and that you desire to see in all churches. And so, Lord, we pray this would be just as is written, an equipping time and a helpful time and a growing time for all of us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began speaking about gifts a couple of weeks ago, beginning in verse 7. We spoke of how every believer is given a gift. That gift is enablement. That gift is talent. That gift is an ability that God has given specifically to each person so that they might do the work of the ministry. They might be able to serve, that they might be able to use it for the sake of the church. And then we went on into verse 11, where we moved then from thinking of each of us individually within the church being gifted to all of us collectively having been given gifts in the church as well. And those gifts were listed off in verse 11. They include the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And then we moved on into verse 12. And verse 12 explains why these men have been given to the church. And specifically in verse 12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And it's really important, it's really key to understand verse 12, that the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, they are given for the purpose of equipping the saints. They're not there to do everything. They are there for the specific purpose of equipping. A picture that we did not talk about is one picture that word gives is if you were to take a room. So maybe you picture both of these rooms being empty, having nothing absolutely whatsoever in them. I don't know what it was, 150 years ago that this building was built, and it's empty. What it means to equip then is to bring in all of the necessary stuff to make it a usable room. So from just having bare walls, you would then have a piano. And you would add to that the pews, you would add to that the chairs, the tables, the sound system, the pulpit, the decorations, and everything around it. That's what the equipping involves. It's giving every thing that is necessary and giving all the information that is necessary so that each one may do the work of the ministry. And that's exactly what the next part of verse 12 says. It says that the pastors and teachers given to equip, why? So that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And the role of the congregation then, as the pastor equips, they are to take what they learn and they are then to put that into practice, and that is what God has ordained for the church. Now, what is the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry would involve anything from evangelizing the lost to cleaning up after a potluck. The work of the ministry would involve anything from discipling a newer believer or teaching children to serving in VBS, which, by the way, is coming up, and we need you. Put a little plug in there for that. But why is it important for the saints to be doing the work of the ministry? I want to answer that question here for a little bit before we move on into verse 13. But why is it important for the saints to be doing the work of the ministry? Well, for one, just think of this illustration. If you got a building, and let's just say we're going to build a big building. It requires 50 people, and the numbers aren't important here. You'll see where I'm getting at with this. It requires 50 people to build that building. If we have just about, say, 5 people come and work on that 50-person building, how quickly do you think that building's going to go up? Fast or slow? Slow. Now, let's say you have that building and you have 25 people doing the work on that building. You have 50 people recruited. 25 of them are just going to stand the whole time and watch. The other 25 do the building. Is that going to go up fast or slow? Slow, once again. Say you have 40 people. It's going to go up a little bit faster. It's going to get built a little bit faster, but still, you're going to be lacking about 10 people within there. And so I think what is important for all of the saints, every one of us, to be doing the work of the ministry is because the body will be built up that much faster as God wants it to be. We will attain new goals. We will get to new levels way faster than it would be if just, say, 10 or 15 people did the work. On top of that, another thing to point out from this is notice in verse 12, there is no direct link from the maturity or the building up of the body and the preaching of the Word of God. The direct link is not there. You can take a little bridge over a verse or over a little passage and then you can get there. But the direct link between the preaching of the word and the body growing up into maturity, it's not there. Maturity is a big thing in this passage. We're going to get to that. Verse 13, beginning of verse 13, God wants us to come to the point of mature manhood. Into verse 13, he wants us to come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, he wants us to grow up in every way. So he wants us to come to the point of maturity. But the direct link between the preaching of the word and coming to maturity, it's not there. There's a phrase in between there. And that phrase is that the saints are doing the work of the ministry. See, there's a great truth that in serving, people will grow. So number one, you want to equip people. But number two, you want them to be serving because it is through that serving that they will really come to grow. I think I learned that most clearly when it came to a summer of working at camp. I was in college. I got recruited to work at a summer camp in Wisconsin. And I went there and served. And you go in and you have this mindset that you are going to serve teens and you are going to help them grow in their walk with Christ. But you know, at the end of that summer, who I think grew more in their walk with Christ than anyone? This guy. And so there's a great importance in the serving because it is through that serving that we really come to grow. And so often is the case with all of us. Now, I don't mean to downplay the coming and the listening and the study of the Word of God. It's an important thing. In fact, it's an extremely important thing when it comes to the growing up of us into the maturing process, that we hear the Word of God. When I was younger, I grew an extraordinary amount simply by coming to church, listening to a Sunday morning message, and going home. I did that for a number of years. And I grew. I grew extremely. But you know where the real growth of me started coming in? When I began pouring myself back out. You see, I think it's a lot like exercise. When you serve, what you're doing is you are exercising the muscles that God has given you, the spiritual muscles. So when you exercise, say physically, what's that do to you? Well, it'll make you stronger, number one, but number two, it'll make you hungrier. And so the more you exercise, the hungrier you're going to be. You know what results when you get hungry? You eat. You know what results when you eat? You grow. And you have all the much more energy with than to serve with. And then you serve some more, you exercise those muscles, you get more hungry, and then you grow once again. So that's why I think it's important to be serving. Same thing with the Word of God. When you serve the Word of God, and when you're in a serving position, and when you see the importance of that, that's when you hunger for that Word all the much more. You know, you can come and you can soak and soak and soak up in a church service, and eventually I think you reach a level where you plateau off. And it's that point that God wants you to get involved in the work of the ministry and start pouring back out what He has poured in, because it'll open up room for you to grow all the much more. And so learning, serving, and growing, I believe they all go hand in hand. And so I want you to follow the progression of these verses. This whole message is just going to be a progression. These verses all build one on the other. So I'm going to lay them out for you, as I've already been doing. Number one, the gifted men are given to the church to equip the saints. Gifted men are given to the church to equip the saints. Number two, the saints hear that word, and they in turn do the work of the ministry. Gifted men, given, equip the saints. Saints, do the work of the ministry. Number three, when the saints are doing that work, the body of Christ is built up. Gifted men, given, they equip. Saints, do the work. Number three, body of Christ is built up. That happens both personally, so I'm going to grow when I'm doing the service, but collectively as well. I serve people, guess what? They're going to hear the word of God, they're going to grow up as well, and then the whole body begins to grow. So that's where we're at so far in this progression. But what is our goal in all of this? And how long is the pastor to keep equipping, and how long are the people to keep serving? There's got to be an end goal to this, and there is, and that comes in verse 13. This is how long this is to go on. Verse 13, until we all, and that's every one of us, until we all attain. Now, in the book of Acts, that word attain, it means to have reached a destination. So you got travelers, and what they're doing is they're headed somewhere, and when they get to that destination they want to go to, they are said to have attained. So Paul wants us, he says, this all is to go on until we attain a certain destination, or until we attain a certain goal. And what is that goal? It's threefold. Number one, and this is the aim of Christian ministry, and this is the aim of the church. This is the goal of the church. Number one, we are to come to the unity, verse 13, of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God. So God's desire for us as a church, He wants us to come to a oneness, to a unity in our faith, and He wants us to come to a unity in our knowledge in the Son of God. I think it's us coming to the point, us growing up in the Word, us coming to a fellowship and an understanding of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ and of our faith, us coming to that point that anyone outside this church can look in on this church, and they can look at any one of us who walk through the door, and they could say, you know, those people, they have a lot of differences. They have different backgrounds. They got different wages, they have different personalities. They have different ways of thinking about stuff and different ways of operating, but there is one thing that I know about every person in that church, and that is that they know Jesus Christ and they follow Him. That's what I think the goal of all of this building up and all of this ministry is, at least initially, that when people look in on us, they can say they know Jesus Christ and they follow Jesus Christ with everything that they got. Where you find a church of immature people, you'll find a church of strife and division.
Where you find a church of
of grown-up people in the Word, a church that know Christ and that follow Him, you will find practical unity. You know, I've heard it, and I know it's true. In a marriage, you have two partners, and those two partners, as they grow closer to God, you know what's going to happen to them? They will grow closer to each other. You're both aiming at that same goal. And as you both get closer to that goal, that's where the most intimate and deep and strongest marriages are found. But I think it is the same thing within the church. When all of us are aiming at the same goal, to have a deep faith, to know Jesus Christ and to follow Him personally, and as we get closer to that, we'll become more of a unified church. And so number one, He wants us to come to a unified knowledge of the Son of God and a unified faith as well. So number two now, verse 13, to mature manhood. He wants us to come to mature manhood. And as I pointed out, this is sort of a big idea of this text. The whole reason that the pastors are given are to equip the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry and so that the building might happen. What happens when that building starts to happen? All of the saints begin to come to this maturity. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, the Bible says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Hebrews 5:13, the people are criticized. They're saying, you should be teachers of the word right now. You should be able to receive solid food, but you've still got to receive milk. So what's he saying? He said, you should be maturing. Grow up. And in Ephesians 3, Paul prayed. He said, may all of these people be filled up with the fullness of God. God wants us to be mature. He doesn't want us to remain as baby Christians. And that will get explained more in the coming time. But verse 13, he wants us to come to mature manhood. And exactly what that mature manhood now is the third goal. It is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this really defines what it is to come to maturity. If you are to come to maturity, you are to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. First John 2:6, it says that we are to walk as Christ walked. Christ came to this earth. He left us an example. And now we are to walk and to do as Christ walked and Christ did. That's our calling. Sounds like a high goal, doesn't it? It is a high goal. How many of us could say we are Christ-like? How many of us can say we are walking as Christ is walking? I don't think any of us can say that. It's a high goal. But I want to tell you, I want to give the encouragement, it's happening. God gave the pastors and teachers, the evangelists, to equip the saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. As a result, the body gets built up. They start to come to this mature state, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God started it. God will finish it. Romans 8:29 says that we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of God. And when God predestines something, it means that God will accomplish exactly that means. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, all we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, one degree of glory to another. So maturity, if you had to sum all of those goals up, here's what God's aim for the church. Here's the goal of Christian ministry. Here's why we should be involved in the work. Here's why the pastors are given to equip. So that we can come to this mature manhood. So that we can be Christ-like. That's the goal. That's the aim of all the church. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that going to happen in a day? So, say you've never been to church before. Walk in the doors, and you hear a sermon. Should you expect to be Christ-like after one sermon? No, it's not going to happen that way. Did you eat one meal and then become the man or woman that you are right now? No. How many meals you eating? A lot. Brielle's had enough in her lifetime. And it takes a lot of meals. It takes a lot of time for us to grow up into this maturity. Someone really helped me when they explained something about preaching to me. They said, when you preach, don't expect to hit a home run every single time. What your goal in preaching is to just swing that bat and get a base hit. Because you know what happens when you get enough base hits? Eventually people start to make it home. That's the goal in preaching. And it's on the other side, and hearing the Word of God and in listening and studying it, it's the same thing. Don't expect to just be transformed in one message. But it is a continual listening and growing and eating and maturing process through the whole thing. And I found that as an encouraging and helpful piece of advice. Verse 14 now, let's keep moving forward. Verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children. So if you might summarize verse 13 in one word, I would say this: maturity. If I had to summarize verse 14 now into one word, I would say this: stability. Verse 14 is the result of verse 13. If you have a church that is being equipped and that is serving and that is growing up, they will come to maturity. As a result of that maturity, they will come to a place of stability. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. What are children like? Number one, they are undiscerning. They'll eat dirt if you let them, if they're young enough. Number two, they respond to what is immediately appealing to them. When we go to Aldi, and we take Brielle with us, and I'm there, and Kat's there as well, Brielle will do one of two things. Number one, she will push the cart down the aisle. So it's kind of a nice thing, because I just tell Kat, you know, I hate grocery shopping, but I just tell you, better hurry up, this cart's moving. Start tossing. Or number two, if she's not pushing that cart, then she's zigzagging up and down the aisles, going back and forth to whatever is next appealing to her. Ooh, shiny can. Ooh, another shiny can. Ooh, a bag of something, marshmallows. Ooh, something to toss on the floor and make a mess with or something, whatever. You know, she's going back and forth all the time to whatever's appealing to them. That's what children do. They're easily swayed. They're easily changed. And number three, they're gullible. You can convince a child of just about anything, can't you? How many heard that? I'm curious on this. Raise your hand. How many of you heard that when you were growing up, if you eat a watermelon seed, it'll grow inside your belly? Raise your hand on that one. All right, how many of you believed it? Okay. How many of you heard that chocolate milk comes from brown cows? Raise your hands. All right, how many of you believe that? All right, I used to work at a dairy. I better not say that. Children are gullible. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, as we come to maturity, don't be childlike in your beliefs. Don't be, in the two illustrations he gives here, don't be like a sailboat or a little tiny sailboat out on the waves. Wherever those waves go, guess where that sailboat's going? Where those waves go. Don't be like a Kansas tumbleweed is the second illustration he gives. Not literally. I kind of inserted that. But he says, don't be like something in the wind that just blows wherever the wind blows. Kansas tumbleweed. What do? They got any roots? No. They're tumbleweed. They got any foundation, anything to hold them in place? No. You drive down 70... and you go long enough, you just run into them nonstop, those tumbleweeds, when it's the right season. They blow where the wind blows. They go where the wind takes it. Paul is saying, don't be like that in your doctrine. Don't be like that in your belief. Don't be children in your thinking like that. Don't be easily swayed, but grow up into this maturity. As you grow up into this maturity, you'll find this stability. So that when the atheist comes with his... deceitful schemes and all that kind of stuff, you're not going to be swayed. So that when you flip on the TV, and this is a true story, a true thing that I actually heard, it was about a year ago, I was in Branson. We don't get these stations at home, so I flipped on the TV, and on that I don't know what you call it, televangelist station, whatever. I don't remember if it was Kenneth Copeland's station or whose it was. It was one of those really heretical teachers. Here's what he taught. He pulled open the passage about Elijah. And in the Old Testament, the story of Elijah, he's in this widow's house, and he's hungry, and she says, I just got a little bit of flour, and I just got a little bit of oil left over. And Elijah said, if you just make me cake, God will make sure that your oil and your flour never, ever run out. And she did that, and that's exactly what happened. Here's what he did. He took that, and he said, if you send in your money, now, you might not have a lot of money. You might have a little bit. You might have some. You might have a good portion. God's blessed you, whatever. And if you send in your money to me, I guarantee you, if you take care of God's servant, your cup and your flour will never, ever run out. Those are real schemes. And the sad thing, it's done in the name of religion. Those sorts of winds blow. You think people are deceived by them? They are. That's how, if it was Kenneth Copeland, that's how he got to be worth $750 million. Fleecing the sheep. And there's all kinds of winds of doctrine that are blowing around in our day and age. You got atheism. I think that's really, if I can call it this, kind of a trendy one. But in the sadness, it's just showing the realness of man's heart. But it blows around. The atheistic arguments are going around. You got the Mormonism, they're really blowing. You got the society always coming up with a new sort of thing, LGBT movement, that stuff blows around. And Paul is saying, if you grow up, if the pastors do their job, if the people do their job, if the body starts to build itself up, you'll have this maturity, and those things won't affect you at all. Because in Acts, he did this, perfect example. When he first came to the Ephesians, he taught for 2 years. And you know what he taught from? The Word of God. And so in the end of all of that, when he's getting ready to leave, he calls the Ephesians elders and he tells them this, I did not shrink away from telling you the whole counsel of God. You are going to have people that rise up, even from your own congregation. It happens in churches. People rise up from your own congregation and they lead people astray. But you know where you're going to find your stability? In the Word of God. And so progression continues. Number one, gifted men are given to the saints. Number two, the saints do the work of the ministry. Number three, the body begins to be built up. They come, number one, first of all, to maturity. And then number two, they come to stability. Two verses to go. Verse 15. Rather now, in verse 15, rather than being blown around by every wind of doctrine and taken by man's deceitful schemes and all that goes on there, we are to be speaking the truth in love to one another. And as a result, we will grow up into in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So whereas there's people in verse 14, they're speaking deceitful things. They're leading people astray. We, as the church of God, are to be the total opposite. What we are to do is to speak the truth in love to one another. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to speak the truth in love? I'm going to tell you, first of all, what it doesn't mean. To speak the truth in love, first of all, it does mean that we are not speaking what is not truth. Follow that? I'm going to give it simple. Don't lie. We are not to be lying to one another. We're not to be habitual liars. We're not to be just casual liars. We're not to lie to one another. We're to live the truth. You know, there are people in church, you might know some, I don't know, they are habitual liars, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to speak the truth in love. Now, let me give you what people typically think when you hear that word, speak the truth in love. Number one, probably what most people are thinking when they hear that is, so-and-so, they really messed up over here, and I got to tell them the truth. This is the hard line, and I guess I better do it in gentleness. I better do it in kindness, because that's the only way that it will be received.
I'm going to tell you that's true. That's part of this. I don't think that's mainly, though, what this is talking about. When you do tell the truth, and when you have to tell those harsh, hard truths, don't do it in harshness. Always do it in love. Defenses go up if you come at people harshly. Defenses come down. People will receive your word if you do it softly. But mainly, what I think this is talking about is similar to what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 6. Here's how he told people to raise their children in Deuteronomy 6. You remember this passage? He said, "You shall teach your children diligently. Teach the commands of God to your children diligently. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. There'll be a sign on your hand, frontals between your eyes, write them on your doorpost." All of that time, you should be teaching the commands of God to the people. And so, literally, speaking the truth in love, the word speaking, it's not original. The literal word is truthing. It's not an English word, so that's why they added speaking. Truthing people in love. That's what we're to do. Truth people. How do you truth people? Much like this. You might do it in a formal setting like this where we gather, we're specifically going to look through the Word of God and we're going to speak truth to one another. But I think in a general sense, it just means this. As you're going about day to day, and as you walk throughout your week, and as you're dealing with people and you're working alongside people, your duty is to truth them. You live truth in front of them. You live like a Christian. You live how God wants you to live. That's truthing them. That's speaking truth to them. Well, you know what truth that speaks? That speaks that I honor my Savior, and I'm living for Him, and it's important. You can speak, literally, speak truth to them. Strike up conversations. Talk about spiritual things. Speak truth to one another as you work together and as you go about your weekly business. And you do truth. We're always communicating something. You know that? You're always communicating something. There's never not a time when you're not communicating something. And just take the simplest example. This one's easy to pick on. When you go to church, you communicate something. You know what you communicate when you come to church? Jesus Christ is important to me. You know what you communicate when you think church is just casual, we can skip it, it doesn't matter, we'll go once in a while? What do you communicate? Well, Jesus Christ is casual, you know, whatever, we can skip him once in a while. You're always communicating no matter what you do. What Paul is saying here is, though, when you communicate throughout your week, whether that's by your life's actions or that's by the words that you put forth, communicate truth. Communicate godliness. Communicate what God wants you to live and that you see Him as important and living for Him as important as well. And don't forget an important ingredient, and that's love. Truth one another. Speak truth. Act truth. Do truth to one another, with one another, alongside one another, together. You'll build yourselves up in there that way, but don't forget the important ingredient of love. Love is the incubator for truth. If you stick eggs in an incubator, you got to have the right atmosphere for them to grow. Same thing with children and raising children in a home. There's got to be love, and children will grow so much better in a home of love than they will in a home that there is no love. Same thing in a church, where there is an atmosphere of love amongst believers, whether that's in this building or outside of this building, people will grow all the much better. So final progression here. I'm just going to lay it out. We'll be through. Number one, gifted men equip the saints. Number two, the saints do the work of the ministry. Number three, the result is that each and every one of us come to the unity and the maturity of the faith. Number four, the result of that is that we'll be marked by stability. And number five, as we speak the truth in love to one another and as each one does their part, from verse 16, that's when all of the body will be working together, all the joints that are supplied hold it together, and we will build ourselves up in love. And that kind of a church is the church that God desires to see. And so may we seek that end. Let's stand for closing. ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we take the time to examine ourselves and to just reflect on this text and what is written here, the philosophy of the church, the order of the church and how things are to happen, and God's desires for the church. And he wants us to come to the point of maturity in our faith. This is accomplished, number one, through showing up when the people are gathered. The Lord has given pastors to the church to speak in that time so that we might be built up and grow in love. So it's important that we do show up. It is accomplished, number two, through taking the food that is given and using it to do the work of the ministry toward one another. So 100% involvement in one fashion or form, whether that's official duty or a general speaking the truth in love. And then number three, that is that constantly living out truth and that doing what you know to be true and speaking it to one another with a genuine attitude of love. For when that happens inside and outside of the church, that's when the body will really start to take off. I know to some degree that goes on. I get around enough that I see that. And it's really a positive thing in this church. And I'd encourage it to just go on all the much more. Always be speaking the truth to one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, living out godliness in front of one another, and communicate that Jesus Christ is important to you. You're not going to grow apart from the body of Christ. You won't fully mature without doing the work of the ministry. And we won't all grow if we don't commit ourselves to always speak the truth and love to one another. So are we doing these things? And may we do them all the much more. And before we go to prayer, I want to give a final invitation for anyone who has not to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. I want to tell you, he has died on the cross for the payment of your sins. The Bible says we've all sinned. We come short of the glory of God. It separates us from him, but he's made a way. That way is through his Son, that if you'd trust in him, you place your faith in him, and you'd rest in him for the forgiveness of your sins, he'll give you eternal life, and he can make you one of his children, so that all the blessings of heaven are yours. And you simply just need to cry out to him in humble faith and in repentance, and he'll save your soul. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take